Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, and this evening we're going to run from verse 1 through to verse 24. Joshua chapter 2 and verses 1 to 24. And as we get ready to receive the living word of God, I wonder, what are we like when it comes to surprises? Now, of course, surprises can be good. Surprises can be bad. Surprises can leave us feeling indifferent. So it's great when a good friend surprises us by getting in touch unexpectedly. It's bad when we are surprised by a dead pigeon in our garden border. And we feel indifferent when a shop-bought pud is neither one thing or the other. And as we think about this theme of surprises, I take it that there is a significant surprise in our passage for this evening when it comes to Israel and the Promised Land. And if we were to offer a summary, we might say that in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord's promise to Israel includes some surprises. The Lord's promise to Israel includes some surprises. Thinking about what we've covered so far, as Israel camped on Moabite plains to the east of Canaan and a flooding river Jordan some 1400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the Lord promises Joshua that Israel will receive Canaan from God. And off the back of that promise, Joshua tells the people of Israel to get ready for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. Meanwhile, and between themselves, the tribes of Israel remember the promises they have made to each other before the Lord. And as we keep repeating these details to each other, I hope that we're beginning to view the book of Joshua with fresh eyes, with excitement in our hearts. Yes, it is true, Joshua is a history book, but it is a history book that proves to us that the living Lord God means what he says in respect of his people and those who oppose him and his people. The Lord has not forgotten the promise he made to his servant Abraham many hundreds of years before Joshua. The Lord will give Abraham's descendants a land to live in. But what of those people who are due to benefit from the Lord's promise? Will the beneficiaries of this special promise only be those directly, literally associated with the Hebrew people? Or might there be some surprises in that number? Well, let's find out. And as we do, so we come to our first point for this evening. If you're making notes, heading 1, the Lord's promise to Israel is exposed to danger. The Lord's promise to Israel is exposed to danger. And this is verses 1 to 3. Please follow as I read. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." So at verse 1, our narrator gets us into the action really quickly, taking us back to that place in Numbers chapter 25, where the men of Israel began whoring with Moabite women, a misstep that led to devastating judgments by the Lord on Israel taking us to Shittim, our narrator tells us that Joshua sent secretly, and do notice that word, Joshua sent secretly into Canaan two spies with a specific briefing about Jericho. And if you are like me in that you are wondering, well, how did the spies get over that flooding River Jordan? Well, just like me, we will have to accept the fact that our narrator has got other details, more important details that he wants to share with us. Our narrator wants to get us quickly to the action in Jericho. And as he does, the spies stop in the house of Rahab, a name that could be translated as wide or broad, a fitting name in many ways because the Bible tells us that Rahab is known for her prostitution. Now, just a few moments ago, we underlined the fact together that Joshua sent his spies in secret. And while we aren't told the reason for this, perhaps Joshua had in mind the events of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when Moses deployed a cohort of spies into Canaan, who then came back 40 days later with a report that scared Israel lots. But whatever Joshua's strategy was at this point, no sooner has verse 1 ended, at verse 2, we learn that the spies are discovered. The king of Jericho, notice that, the king of Jericho, it's gone right to the top. The king of Jericho is told that Israel has infiltrated the city. Meanwhile, at verse 3, solid information leads the king of Jericho directly to Rahab with an order to hand over those Hebrew spies. And so it seems, at least to us as we look on, it seems that the Lord's promise to his people is in jeopardy. That promise is in danger. The spies are about to be discovered. However, something quite remarkable is about to unfold. And this takes us now to our second heading for this evening. Point 2, the Lord's promise to Israel is kept safe in a surprising way. The Lord's promise to Israel is kept safe in a surprising way. And this is verses 4 to 7. Please follow as I read. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So in these verses, our narrator tells us that Rahab lies to the king of Jericho. And while Proverbs 12 verse 22 informs us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, that same proverb in the second half tells us that those who act faithfully are his delight. And while we might have our own thoughts on Rahab's lie or feel frustrated or confused by Rahab's lie, we need to try and remember that when Rahab told her lie, when this happened, Rahab was in the process of turning away from her old life. Rahab was turning away from paganism. Rahab was turning away from prostitution. Rahab, and we'll discover this in a few moments' time, Rahab was, by faith, beginning to reckon with the only living God of the heavens above and the earth below. Said another way, when Rahab lied to the king of Jericho, to his messengers, Rahab had already started to believe by faith that the living Lord God of Israel was going to give the land of Canaan to his people, never mind the city of Jericho never mind the king of Jericho. And while Joshua chapter 2 says nothing about Rahab's decision to lie to Jericho's king, in the New Testament, James's epistle and the letter to the Hebrews praises Rahab for the action that she took. Having first used Abraham and the incident with Isaac to show faith and works in action, in James chapter 2 and verses 25 to 26, we then read, please listen, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Rahab showed her faith in the living Lord God by doing something for the Lord, by doing something for his people. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, our reading from earlier on this evening, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient." Why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies, a friendly welcome that was founded on truth and reality, in the promise that the living Lord God had given to Israel concerning the land of Canaan, never mind the city of Jericho. And as we think about the New Testament's underlining of Rahab's faith, whatever our thoughts might be on this, as we think about the New Testament's praise for Rahab's faith and the decision that she took based on that faith, our narrator uses the next set of verses to investigate the reasons for Rahab's faith. And this gives us point three. Heading three, Rahab the prostitute reveals faith in the Lord's promise to Israel. Rahab the prostitute reveals faith in the Lord's promise to Israel. And this is verses 8 to 11. Please listen as I read. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For," and notice this, "for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Remarkable words coming from this woman Rahab, whom the scriptures tell us was that prostitute in Jericho. In breathless moments prior to the spies hiding, that's verse 8, "Before the men were hidden," and I love this scene, Rahab makes a stunning statement to the Hebrew agents about the Lord's work in the life of his chosen people. In fact, at verse 9, Rahab of all people, Rahab the prostitute in Jericho, she declares, she speaks like a Miriam, like a Deborah or a Huldah, that she knows the Lord has given Israel the land of Canaan, even though Israel is what and where? Still under canvas to the east of the River Jordan. She knows that the Lord has given Israel the land, even though Israel is still in Moab, even though there is a flooding river between Israel and Canaan. And from these foundations of faith, Rahab tells the spies about the effect, the profound effect that this divine promise is having on the inhabitants of Jericho. We saw it there in the word, didn't we? The people are afraid. Their hearts are melting. They are fainting with fear. because the Lord's activity in the life of his people has been reaching them, and they've been considering the power of God amongst his people. They are terrified in Jericho. The citizens of Jericho have heard how the Lord made the Red Sea like a desert to help Israel escape from Egypt. The people of Jericho have heard how Sihon and Og were routed by the Lord. And as Rahab goes on, surely it was her former employment that enabled her to say with such profound accuracy at verse 11, "And there was no spirit left in any man because of you." Before going on to repeat almost word for word part of Moses' sermon to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. We see this towards the end of verse 11. It's an amazing inclusion by Rahab. She's established that there's no spirit left in any man in Jericho because of the Lord's activity in his chosen people. And then at the end of verse 11, there's no spirit left in any man in Jericho because the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And if you are allied with one like that, then what hope does Jericho have? Like a true Israelite born from above, Rahab confesses that the God of Israel is the God to follow. That your God, Israel, is the one who is over all things. And having confessed her faith and explained the Lord's promise to Israel in respect of Canaan, Rahab then makes some promises of her own with the spies, which takes us to our next point, heading 4. Personal promises that keep the Lord's promise in mind. Personal promises that keep the Lord's promise in mind. And this is verses 12 to 14. We read on, verse 12. Rahab says to the spies, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Now, verses 12 to 14 are fascinating in lots of ways because of the covenantal language that is used in this conversation. As Rahab seeks assurance from the spies, the word for kindness at verse 12 is the Hebrew word hesed, meaning goodness or grace. Likewise, in verse 12, the phrase sure sign can be rendered as faithful. And just as Rahab has used these words with the spies, so the spies say the same thing to Rahab at verse 14 when they make their promise to her about her life and the safety of her family when the walls of Jericho fall. And if time allowed it, we might have explored these terms that we've been describing to each other. We might have explored these terms in line with God the Savior's character in places like Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10 or Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Instead, and with time against us, what we are to do quickly is consider the wider teaching that Rahab gives us as she seeks God's grace with the Hebrew spies in the language of covenantal promise. And as we do that, as we consider Rahab in the Lord's covenant of grace, so it is that another surprise lands. What do we mean? Well, in addition to this conversation, between Rahab and the spies, this conversation that contains the language of grace, as the Bible record unfolds into the New Testament, in the early stages of Matthew chapter 1, we learn of Rahab's inclusion in God's family. We learn about the genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ, a family tree that includes, amongst many others, Rahab the prostitute. Matthew writes, amongst other names, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And as we consider who the Lord brings into his kingdom, never mind who he places in that genealogy for his one and only son in Israel, we come back to our narrative for this evening, and as we do, we discover a bit more about Rahab's interaction with the spies. And this brings us to our fifth point, heading 5. A plan is made to preserve personal promises. A plan is made to preserve personal promises. This is verses 15 to 21. Then she, that's Rahab, let the spies down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made to us. We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, verse 18, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Before Rahab helps the spies escape from Jericho, our narrator gives us one last conversation between the three. And while there is some debate about where the spies were at this point on account of the detail in verse 15, in other words, were they in Rahab's house when this conversation was taking place? Were they dangling on that escape rope when the conversation was taking place? Or had they reached the ground when this conversation occurred? I think that when we use our footnote given to us in the ESV translation, and when we apply some common sense as well, when we account for Rahab's wit and guile before the king of Jericho and his men, I take it, for what it's worth, I take it that this conversation occurs prior to the spies decamping from Rahab's home. And getting into that conversation now, the really important bit, at verse 16, Rahab gives the spies, I'm sure we spotted this, specific advice about where they are to hide and for how long. It's fascinating detail. And then at verse 17, the two spies underline their commitment to Rahab, and they repeat their promise to Rahab. And just as Rahab has counseled them, so they do the same in return. They promise they won't make a mistake based on what they have promised to each other. They tell Rahab to tie that scarlet cord to the window that they will be escaping through. They tell Rahab, they repeat back to Rahab who is to go into her house. They make it clear what will happen to anyone outside Rahab's house. They make it clear what will happen to anyone on their side who hurts those sheltering with Rahab in her house. And as verse 21 ends, Rahab agrees with their plan, and the spies escape, and Rahab waits for the inevitable invasion of Jericho, which brings us to our sixth and final point for this evening. Heading 6, the Lord's promise is confirmed to Israel. The Lord's promise is confirmed to Israel. And this is verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away. They faint with fear because of us. So Rahab's advice to the spies is good. The Hebrew spies evade the search party from Jericho, and they get across that flooding river Jordan, and they make their report to Joshua, a report that brings our study to an end with solemn truth. Just as it is the Lord who is the author of blessing amongst his people, so equally to be found in the way of the Lord, against the Lord and against his chosen people, well, as our passage ends, we can say that it is a scary thing to be under the judgment of God. As we begin to pick a pathway home, what might we say? What bearing does Joshua chapter 2 have on our modern day lives today? Well, when we account for how much of this chapter is taken up with Rahab the prostitute from Jericho, when we account for Rahab's inclusion in Jesus's family tree, the commendations she receives in James's letter and the letter to the Hebrews, as we consider all this detail that we've gleaned from Scripture and brought to bear on our passage for this evening, ancient Israel is reminded, indeed, we are reminded, that the grace of God the Saviour is not just for one people group, one nation, in the Middle East. We are reminded that God's grace can be dispensed by the Spirit in the life of anyone whom the living Lord God chooses to save. And so rather than looking down on those with us or those we know elsewhere, rather than looking down on those who might be like a Rahab in some way, at least in our eyes, minds, let us thank God and rejoice in the fact that the living Lord God saves people from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of different circumstances. After all, we don't think that we are better than Rahab, do we? What else might we say? Well, what are the promises that Rahab and the spies agree on? Well, what catches our attention surely is the fact that those found sheltering in her house, that is, those who are abiding in the household of faith, these ones will be safe when the Lord comes in judgment. Likewise, those found outside the household of faith will be dealt with by the Lord. Meanwhile, anyone who touches those in the household of faith, they too will know God's just judgments. And as we pause and reflect, Christian, unbeliever also, this is for everyone. For all who trust in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal peace with God the Saviour, we who have that testimony of faith in Jesus, we are spared from never-ending condemnation in hell. That's not to say by any means that we will have a trouble-free life, but in the end, when the Lord comes and judges the world, we shall be spared because by being given faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, we are what this evening? We are by faith found in the household of God. But for those who are outside of Jesus, to those who reject Jesus and his gospel that is given for free, to those who have wandered away from the household of faith, to those who are constantly backsliding and don't care about trampling on the blood sacrifice of Jesus, indeed to those ones who have harmed members of Jesus's true church, well look, the word of God cannot be any clearer this evening. If you refuse to go back to Christ and say sorry and repent of those sins and conform your life according to his word, the Bible is clear. You will receive the punishment that you deserve for your failure and for your sins. A punishment that will be meted out in the fires of hell forever. Therefore, let everyone by faith seek a place in the household of God by saying sorry to Jesus, repenting of our sins, and using his gospel daily. Being in God's household through faith in Jesus means that whoever we are, whatever our background might be like, when we're trusting in Jesus, we know that we shall be safe when God's just judgments come. Amen.